welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. My name is Monsignor Stephen McHenry, and I'll be your host for the next hour. And it's great to be with you on a Friday afternoon. It's cold out, and tomorrow it's going to be really cold. So try to stay warm, and we'll remember in our prayers today, people that don't have a warm place to go when it's cold. And you know, when you're cold and it gets into your bones, like you just, like you shiver and you can't get warm, and you know, it affects you the way you think, and you're saying, you know, am I ever going to get warm again? And there are people who live like that, and we need to remember them, we need to pray for them, we need to seek opportunities to be there for them when we can. So keep them in your prayers today. It was flurrying when I came in, so I don't know whether it's starting to do a little bit of that 1 inch and, that we're supposed to get this evening. We'll see. Anyway, it's good to be with you. I'm happy to be with you. And what I'd like to do is to begin with some prayer, as we typically do on Friday afternoons. And we have a number of things. You know, the Olympics, the Winter Olympics, are going to start this weekend. And I don't really watch too much television. I don't listen to a whole lot of radio. But I just feel like I've been in this cocoon. I didn't realize that the Olympics were, you know, on the horizon. And I wonder about, used to be, that was a big thing, whether Winter Olympics or Summer Olympics, it was a big thing. And there was a lot of hype and so forth. And I don't know whether I'm just missing it, I'm not attuned to it, or whether it just seems to have changed. But an awful lot of, I mean, I don't hear about the Olympics, and when I'm with people, they're not talking about them and so forth. And I just wonder if that says something about our country. How we see ourselves, you know. There was a moment when we took pride in being Americans. And I wonder if some of that has been lost. And not pride in a bad way, but that we stood for something. We stood for values and virtues. And we didn't always live up to them perfectly, but we stood for them, and we embraced them, and we tried to live them. And that's part of the essence of who we have been in our 250 years. But what I have found is that each generation has to embrace that. Each generation has to stand up and say, I'm going to live for that too. I'm going to conduct my own affairs in tune with those virtues and those values. And so that's the subject of our prayer today. We're going to pray for that. And you know, there's a Super Bowl this weekend. Last year we were in the Super Bowl and we won it. And this year we're not in the Super Bowl and we're not going to win it. But it'll focus the whole country and a good part of the world on that football game out in California on Sunday. But let's pray for all of the people who are there. Let's pray that nothing untoward happens. There are no things acting out. So we pray for our world. We pray for our country. We pray for our church. Pray for your parish. Pray for your parish. I don't know whether you do that or not. But if you're part of a parish, pray for it. Pray for the people. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the parish as a whole. We can pray for our families, marriages, those who are expecting children, those who have just given birth to children, those who have just adopted children. Pray for all of them, the newborns themselves. I was at a funeral yesterday for a gentleman named Dennis Rawson, and he was originally born in Australia, and as a young lad, 15, 16, he finished school and went into the wool industry there and eventually made his way to Italy to learn the manufacture and so forth of that. And eventually, after having his family there, he moved to the United States in the late 70s, and for the last 50 years has been here. And his children are all here and so forth. And so anyway, his funeral yesterday was beautiful, simple. And Father John Lyons, who's the retired priest at St. Genevieve's in Flowertown, gave the homily, and it was quite good. Really was quite good. And he talked about, you know, that he had a table in his home, and he was at the table, set the table, fed his children and family at the table, and that there's a role for the man at the table in the household. And it's something that was known for generations, but perhaps has been lost sight of and needs to become rediscovered and reclaimed. And you know, it hearkens to the Lord Jesus, who says, I invite you into my house, and you are invited at my table, and I will be your host. I will feed you with my love. So all of that's interconnected. And if we lose that as a people, as the head of the family, the father, it does not bode well for the future of our country. The family life has to be the center of our country. And so let's pray for that today as well. There's people that have asked me for prayers on their behalf. Some people who are struggling with some cancers and are undergoing chemotherapy and other treatments. I have a classmate from high school who is he's on dialysis, and I'm going to try to get to see him this week, and maybe his wife too. She suffers from dementia, and then she fell and broke her hip. And, you know, it's just really, it's difficult. They're all in late 70s. So we'll pray for them. And then for other countries, Iran, something has to happen there. And so we pray for the Lord's will to be done. And in Israel, the Holy Land, and in the Ukraine, and in Nigeria, and wherever there is hatred and violence, people acting out, and so forth. So for all of those intentions, and then the intentions that you bring with you, the people, the situations, the circumstances, people who are struggling in their relationship, who are struggling in their family, and their family relationship, where there is estrangement and accusation, and people acting out in ways that are just really not good. All of that, we put all of that in front of the Lord. And now let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is my Holy Spirit prayer. O Holy Spirit, beloved of my soul, gift of the Father, gift of the Son, holy, abiding, sanctifying presence, I adore you. Please unite with my soul to create a beautiful indwelling for the Father and the Son. Lead me to the Father's will. May I embrace the Father's will, live the Father's will, love the Father's will. Thank you for your enlightenment, your guidance, your consolation. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me, so that all I say and think and do may give the Father praise and lead me to grow in my love for Christ with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. An announcement, there is a Divine Mercy retreat, the 20th annual Divine Mercy retreat, the weekend of April 10, 11, and 12. That's the Divine Mercy Sunday, that's that weekend. And so it's at Malvern. Bishop Efren Esmilla and Father Steve DeLacy are going to be there, and Kathleen McCarthy will also be there. So registration is $290 in person. If you're under 22, it's $100 in person. And if you want to attend virtually, it's $75. So just it's check-in 4 o'clock on Friday, and the retreat ends after the 3 p.m. Divine Mercy devotions on Sunday. So that's a great devotion to have, and that's a great retreat. And Bishop Efren always has something to say. Father DeLacy does. And you know that Kathleen on occasion has something to say. So you're all invited to Malvern. Okay. The readings for this Sunday, the gospel is a continuation of what began last week. We started chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, and it was the Beatitudes. And so those three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, are what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Jesus' definitive teaching. And there's an awful lot in it. And so we'll be reading from it for the next several weeks until we get to Lent. And then that will discontinue, and we'll go into our Lenten readings. But so this passage that I'm going to read today is very familiar to us all. It's chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It's no longer good for anything to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set up on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It's set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Okay, so we're the light of the world, and we're the salt of the earth. And we use that expression. Now, he was salt of the earth, you know. And we kind of get what that is. We understand. I was talking with some friends last night, and we were out at dinner, and we were talking about low-salt diets and how we don't really care for them. And, you know, we have to be careful about the amount of salt we take in. But we also have to be careful of making sure we don't have, seeing that we have some salt in our diet, because we need salt. You can't live without salt. Your body needs it. And I've had friends who got very low on the salt content in their bodies. They got very sick. I mean, it's a really risky thing. So it's a balance always, you know. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so I wanted to read this little poem. And it's by Claudia Minden Weiss. And you may have heard it or not, but let me just read it, and then we'll see how it applies to the reading today. The name or the title of the poem is "And God Said No." I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said, no. He said her spirit was whole. Her body was only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said, no. He said patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It is not granted. It is earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said, no. He said he gives me blessings. happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. He said, suffering draws me apart from worldly cares and brings me closer to Him. I asked God to make my spirit grow. And God said, no. He said, I must grow on my own. But He will prune me to make me more fruitful. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. And God said, no. He said He will give me life that I may enjoy all things. I asked God to help me love others as much as He loves me. And God said, ah, finally, you have the idea. It's a nice little poem. I want you to think of not you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth, but I want you to think of the Lord Jesus as the light of the world and the Lord Jesus as the salt of the earth. And this afternoon, you might be able, under ordinary circumstances, to call in and to, you know, share with the audience who was light in the world for you or salt of the earth for you, but our phones are still down. I'm in receipt of the knowledge that the part has been ordered, but as with many instances, the part has not arrived yet. So we don't have phones to call in. But that little poem, and God said no, he never says no because he's mean-spirited or he just wants to deny us or because we've been bad. God always has a purpose and a reason why he says no to us. And it's always for our benefit, always for us to develop or to experience the, like, growth of a kind that we would not ordinarily experience. And so that's sometimes how God is salt of the earth for us. And it doesn't sound good, God saying no to us. We hear that and we think, you know, God's like the angry parent. No, you can't do that. No, go to your room. No, go to the corner. No, no. And so we hear that because we did hear that. But that's not how God says no. And that's not the purpose of God saying no. It's always to be salt. Not to put salt in the wound so it hurts more. But he's to be salt of the earth so that it brings out the flavor. It brings out the goodness. It brings out the best. That's what salt does. Brings out the best. And the Lord is saying, I want that for you. I want you to experience that, the best coming out of you. So that little poem, and God said no, you know. I'd say, okay. So today, would you just think about who are you salt of the earth for? And to whom do you bring light? Who do you help see? And then to flip it and ask yourself the question, who has been salt of the earth in my life? Growing up as an adult, who has been salt of the earth? Who brings out the best in me? Who brings out the good in me? And who has been light? Who has helped me to see things that I couldn't see, but now I can see? Now I'm going to talk about some people in my own life who have been salt of the earth and also have been the light of the world for me. And I'll talk to you about them. And that I think will help to open this particular passage up. A couple little vignettes. And I can't remember whether I mentioned this last week or not, but I was over in Abington Hospital and I was visiting this little Korean family, and they're probably my contemporaries, and husband and a wife, and little Charlie, he takes care of the candles, and Juliana takes care of the holy water fonts at St. Anthony. And they're just, they're simple people, daily mass people. And anyway, Charlie had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital, and Juliana was there, and she was taking care of him. And I went over to visit and to bring communion. And so I waited in the corridor until they were both ready to, you know, to receive a visitor, and then, you know, knocked on the door and went in. And they were so excited to see me. It's, oh, Father, oh, it's so good to see you. And so anyway, we're talking, and he's feeling a lot better, and he was going to get discharged maybe the next day and so forth. And I know he's already back at church. But they were talking about how they've been involved for a long time with the Charismatic Renewal in the Korean Catholic community. And monthly they go to a prayer meeting. And Charlie was saying, he sings in the parish choir, and he was saying how he just loves to sing the hymns, you know. And so he says his favorite hymn is Amazing Grace. And he said so. And so he starts singing. He's laying, he's sitting up in bed, but he's in bed, having suffered a heart attack. And there he is, starts to sing Amazing Grace. And so Juliana starts to sing it too. And I thought, I'm going to sing with them, you know. So we start to sing, and we're singing low. But then, like, the volume started to build, you know. And so we're singing, Saved a Wretch Like Me, I Once Was Lost But Now I'm Found, you know. But we're, you know, and we sing the second stanza. And now we're belting it out. And, you know, we're in one room along a corridor in a hospital. Not a Catholic hospital, a hospital. And you could feel the quietness come into all the rooms along the corridor as these crazy people in room 307 or whatever it was were singing Amazing Grace. But, you know, I just sensed that it was the Lord breaking through. And here these people, one's in the hospital, his wife's coming to visit him, his priest coming to visit him, and they're singing. And they're singing a hymn. And they're praising God in a hospital. And other people are listening. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Somebody on that floor needed to hear us sing that hymn. I didn't know that going in, but I have no doubt about it. Light of the world, in the least likely of circumstances. If you were to say to somebody, okay, now you're going to have a heart attack and you're going to be in a hospital and you're going to be light of the world and salt of the earth to the people on your floor, saying, I don't think so, Ned. You know, it's not really, they give you that look, you know, like, oh, you didn't get enough sleep, so you're a little foggy in the brain. No. It's exactly true. We're not always light when we're strongest. We're not always salt when we're at our best. Jesus doesn't say, be salt when you're at your best. Be light when you're really strong. That's not what he says. He doesn't even say you can be. He says you are. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You bring out the flavor. You help people to see. And in that moment in that hospital, they did. And I did. And we were salt for the people on that floor. And we were light, and we helped them to see. And it was just a moment. Then they went back on with their visiting and their, you know, talking, or their watching television or whatever they were doing. But there was something going on. You know, singing Amazing Grace, you are the light of the world. And so I was talking to Juliana as she is walking me to the elevator, and she's such a sweet little dear, and she's holding onto my arm, you know. Excuse me. Excuse me. And it's almost like she was in mama role, and she wanted to make sure that her son, the priest, was going to get to the elevator, and he knew which number to push, you know. It was very cute. So she stops me about halfway there, and she lets go of my arm, and she turns, and she faces me, and she said, when Charlie was having his heart attack, I was there, and I couldn't get through to him right away. Like, he was conscious, but he wasn't fully conscious, you know. And she said, I looked at his hands, and the color was off. And she said, so I was massaging, I was trying to get the blood into his hands, you know. And she, I'm massaging, and I'm praying, and I'm massaging, and I'm praying, you know. And she said, you know what my prayer was? I said, oh, no, Julianne, what was your prayer? And she said, Lord, do for my Charlie what you did for Lazarus. And I thought, what a beautiful prayer for a wife to pray for her husband. I'm sure she felt she was losing him. I'm sure she felt that. And she was daring to ask the Lord to restore him to her. And if you don't think that's salt of the earth, if you don't think that's light of the world, and she said, I kept praying and I kept massaging, you know, and then she said the color came back into his hands, and his face had been a little droopy on one side, and she said, but it wasn't anymore. And I thought, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the salt of the earth. Jesus is the one who brings out the best, brings out the flavor. And so just in that little hospital scene, there was so much salt and so much light. My friends, it's all around us. It's there to be seen. It's there to be named. It's there to be participated in. It's there to be encouraged. You know, I meet with people, and before we talk, or maybe it's spiritual direction or counseling or something, I'll just say, can we pray a little bit? And let the Lord's light in. Let him lead us by his kindly light. Because he will. And he wants to. But he wants to be asked. And so part of the light that we can bring to is bringing the light of prayer into people's lives, into the moment, really to pray. And we can bring out the best in them if we're praying, and they're praying along with us, and that's salt of the earth. So I just thought that was good thing. So then, like the next week, I get a phone call from a friend of mine from high school days, and we just had our 60th class reunion. And so anyway, you get a sense we've been around for a while. And he called and he said, you know, so-and-so. And I said, oh, yeah, I knew him. And he said, well, he's not doing so good, you know. He's on dialysis three times a week. And he moved out of his house and into a living facility, and he and his wife, but then she got dementia, so she's in assisted living, he's in independent living, and then she fell and broke her hip, you know, so it's really been a mess. And he said, would you pray for him? And I said, oh, yeah. I said, I surely would. I said, where is he living? And he's, you know, what facility? And he said, I don't know, but I'll get it to you. And he did. And I texted him back, and I said, I know this facility from my last assignment. I used to go there sometimes. And I said, so I know right where that is. And I said, listen, I'll reach out to him. And I'll see if I can go visit him next week and maybe get to see his bride, you know. And he said, I didn't want to, you know, I didn't want to put you out or something that you would have to go see him because, you know, it's way out, you know, it might be an hour's ride. And I said, he said, you know, the four of us have been friends from grade school days. And we're just looking out for each other. And I said, salt of the earth, light of the world. We'll be back in 90 seconds, my friends.
My friends, It is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
So I am back, and so is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So we can be that for each other, and it got me thinking about people who were that for me. And I had an Immaculate Heart of Mary, Sisters Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, in the 5th and 6th grade. I had her for a year and a half, and her name was Sister Mary Francine, and I really loved her. She was just the best nun for me at a time when I needed to have the best nun for me. But there was something in her. I was a smart kid, but I was antsy. And I'd get done my work really fast, and then you look around for, you know, stuff to get involved in, and that wasn't always good. And so she was young, and she was really pretty, but she had some wisdom. And what she knew how to do was to harness my antsiness and put it to good use. So if I, you know, if we were doing seat work and we all had, you know, arithmetic to do, or we had, you know, spelling to do or something like that, when I get finished really fast, and then I'm looking around, and she would say, Stephen, come here. And I'd go up to her desk, and she said, now you go back there with Henry, and you help him with his math, because he needs a little bit of help, a little bit of assistance. You just be patient with him, and you help him along. And so anyway, I'd go back, and I'd say, Henry, you know, Sister Mary sent me back to see if I could help you with your math, you know. And I said, so what are you working on? And he would show me what he was working on, and it was just hard for him. He was not somebody that math came to readily. And so I was just patient with him, and I would say, you know, I'd try to make it real for him. It was, you know, maybe we were doing subtraction, and it was like 23 minus 9, and he really didn't know how to do that, you know. And so I would try to come up with, you know, if there were, you know, 23 baseballs, you know, and if you could picture that. And then I said, you went up and you picked out 9 of them. And I said, how many would be left? And I said, if you took 10, if there were 23 and you took 10, he would say, well, there would be 13. And I said, that's it. And I said, this is just one less than that. 9 is one less than 10. So if you did 9 from 23, how much would that be? And I said, it would be 13 if you took 10. So if it was 9, it would be 14. That's how many left. Oh. And you could see like the light clicking and so forth. Okay, so that's a nice little story. I'm helping Henry. He's my friend, and I'm helping him. But here's what it did. It opened up for me at the age of 11, the whole world of teaching another person and helping another person. And I've spent all my life teaching and love it. You know, I taught in high school for a number of years. I taught at the seminary for 20 years. I had a Bible study, I would say for 40 years of my 50 years as a priest, I had a Bible study wherever I was stationed, taught the people there. And I've done all kinds of conferences, all kinds of retreats, all kinds of parental things. You know, I still do, you know, retreats at Malvern and in other places. I still do my radio program. And here I'm explaining the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you know, and teaching. And I trace it back to that sister. I pray for her. She's on my prayer list. And she was salt of the earth for me. She helped me to see. She was light of the world. She helped me to see. And she taught me how I could bring the flavor out, help another person. And then they felt better about themselves, and they learned how to do something that they were struggling to learn how to do. And I don't think she was thinking specifically that she was fulfilling Matthew 5:13, but she was. And that is often how it works, you know. And so I was thinking of that, and I was grateful to her, and I said a little prayer for Sister Mary Francine, because she's long since gone to God. But, you know, she was really good for me, and I missed her, and I will see her again, and I'll know her. She won't be in a habit. She won't need to be in a habit, because I'll know who she is. I will recognize her from afar, because she was so good to me. She brought the salt of the earth to me. So then there was another in the seminary. There was a Father John Simons, and he was there at the seminary for many years, and he was tough. He was tough on himself, and he was tough on the students. And then he had a bad heart attack, and so that changed him. And you know, the doctor must have had a talk with him and said, "Listen, Father, if you keep going at life the way you're going at life, you won't be alive." And he actually had another heart attack that killed him 2 years before we were ordained. And I had some of his, I had borrowed some of his personal library books. I was doing a little paper on the Spanish mystics, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross. And he loaned me some of his books, which I thought was a really wonderful thing. And then he died. And so I took his books, like, you know, and a couple of days later, I was just going to leave his books outside his door. And when I went there, his brother, who was also a priest, he was kind of, you know, packing up the room. And I said, I had borrowed these books from your brother, and I didn't know anything was going to happen. You know, I was still young. I was like 22 or 24 years old. And he said, I didn't know your brother was going to die. And I said, I want to give his books back. And so his brother said to me, did you enjoy the books? And I said, yeah, I really did. They really helped me a lot. He said, then I believe my brother wants you to have them. And I still have them to this day. But John Simons, my first encounter with him, I was smart enough, and I didn't always apply myself. I had to learn to, you get to a certain level, your own smarts isn't enough. You have to apply yourself. You have to do the reading, because you can't fake certain things. So he had us for English, and then English literature, and then English composition, and then we had a variety of electives and so forth. But we were doing King Lear, and he called me up at the beginning of the class, and he would walk around. He would have an index card in his hand. He would tuck his one left hand under his right arm. And he would walk around holding in his hand the index card, and he would be walking and talking. And, you know, you're standing up by your desk, and I'm really trying to follow his train of thought, and he's losing me. And then finally, there would be a question, and I would have no idea that there was a question coming, or what it referred to, or how to answer it, or, you know. And it was clear that he understood what was going on in me. I was up the whole class. I was up for the whole 40 minutes of the class standing there. And I'm sweating, man. I'm dying. And he finally said to me, Master McHenry, when Willie Shakespeare was reading King Lear, and I said, excuse me, Father, didn't he write it? And he goes, attaboy. I thought, oh, man, attaboy. Like he was trying to get something that I could get right. And it was the basic thing that William Shakespeare wrote the play. You know, so that was my initial encounter with him. And so in literature, and then I had him later for composition. And I could write a little bit, you know. And critique. He would draw with, he read with a red pen, you know, and he would critique your composition and so forth. He'd circle things, very laconic in his comments, boy. But, you know, and so anyway, you know, slovenly presented. Okay, well, that's clear, you know, like that's. There's room for improvement, you know. But I set myself, I was going to do a descriptive essay, and it was fall. And I sat on my windowsill, and I looked out at the seminary grounds, and the leaves were all changing on the trees and stuff. And I said, I'm gonna describe this. And one of the things that he had said to me was, he said, there are all kinds of people who have artistic and creative ability. Some people are gifted musically. They're able to create music. They're able to write music. They're able to write lyrics. Some people can only write the music and somebody else has to write the lyrics. Some people are able to write and do the lyrics and do the music and do the singing. He said, but it's all part of the artistry. And then he said there were some people who their milieu is painting, and so they're able to do beautiful things with a paintbrush and different color paints. And so they paint a picture. And in the doing of the music, they paint a picture. And he says, some people, their artistry is words. And he said, you, Stephen McHenry, you have been given the gift of words. And so you have to work to hone those. And he says, your job is to paint a picture, not with paints and not with music, but with words. Nobody had ever said that to me before. It was salt of the earth for me. He helped me to discover something that I would need and use for the rest of my life. So it's well over 50 years. And I pray for him. He's on my prayer list. His anniversary was in December. And I still have his card from the seminary when he died. And the books. But he was light of the world to me. He showed me I had the talent. He showed me how I could apply it and what it would take. And I still have in my possession an A that I got in composition for that descriptive essay I wrote. And he wrote two words, imaginatively evoked, and an A. And I thought, I want that in the coffin with me when I go. I want to show it to the Lord. You know, it's funny, the things that make a difference. But he was light of the world for me. He was light of the world. And then another professor at the seminary was Father Dan Murray. And he came and we were in theology. And the preceding professor was a brilliant man, very gifted analytically, and had his degree in scripture. But he was not a good teacher. He could take things apart. He couldn't synthesize. He couldn't put them back together. So at the end, it was like taking an engine apart in a car, and then all the pieces are there, and you're saying, well, how do I get this back together? He didn't know how to do that. He just knew how to analyze. And so it was a struggle for him, and we had him for a number of courses in the scriptures. But when Father Dan Murray came, he had a way with him, and what he did was he taught us how to approach the scriptures, what was going on in our minds and what was going on in our hearts. It wasn't like just sit down and read it, and no, it was how you approach the scriptures. And you say you have to approach them, you know, don't you just read the scriptures? And of course you do. But there's a way you have to set yourself to go before the Word of God. And one of the things you have to learn is that you have to approach with a receptive heart, but a questioning heart. Wonder why they said that way. I wonder what that means. I wonder what the Lord's trying to get through to us by including that. I wonder what that parable means. I wonder why he said it just that way. I wonder why he said it just at that time. Questions. And he said, the questions take you deeper into the text. Because those men who were writing the New Testament, they too were telling a story in words. And Stephen, that's your gift. And so that resonated with me. And I said, oh, I need to find out how they're telling this story. And so this Father Dan Murray, he was able to help me to see. He was light for me. He was light for me. And then what happened was, the more I used his approaches to the scriptures, the more the meaning of the scripture got to be open to me. And that's what I do with you here on the radio broadcast. I open the scriptures up because I delve into them. And all I'm talking about today for the first 45 minutes is just three verses of the scriptures. But I'm taking the time to unpack them. And hopefully in the process you're saying, I get that. I can do that. I can approach the scriptures that way. I can approach people that way. I can start to understand that the things that I say sometimes are designed to bring light to the world. And the things that I say sometimes are designed to bring salt and to bring out the flavor in a situation, to the savor. Yes. And so I've been using in my life what these people did for me and helped me to realize. So whether they knew it or not, they awakened in me, you know, a desire, and they showed me how I could profit from what they were teaching me, and then I would be able to turn around and use it to help other people. And so as they were light of the world for me, they were also enabling me to be light of the world for other people. And it was just a great blessing, these different people, these different teachers in my life. And then one of the things that also was so helpful to me was to be part of a prayer group. When we were in the seminary, so this is 1970, 1971. And for our retreat that year, we had Bishop Fulton Sheen as our retreat master. And he gave honestly 9 or 10 conferences, each one like 45 minutes long, each one with no notes. He just went up to the podium and, you know, and in the chapel, and he talked about the scriptures and the Lord, and it was so evident his love, man. And I remember saying, I want his love for our Lord and his ability to make the Lord come alive by means of his words. I said, I want to do that. I want to have that kind of love in me, and I want to help that to come alive for other people. And so, you know, you start to say, what do I have to do to imitate that? Well, I was going to read his books, you know, and I would, you know, kind of like observe some of the things that he did. And one of the things that he did, and I have learned how to do this, is in the telling of the story, in the opening up of the scriptures, he would pause. and he would just let his word sink in. I'm a pretty impulsive person, and I would just do run-on sentences, but he slowed me down, and he taught me that I could pause, and that everybody wouldn't run away, they'll stay there. And actually, when you pause, it gives time for your words to sink in. And it sends a signal that says, this is important enough to stop and ponder right here and now. And that was part of painting the picture. And so, as a result of that retreat, a number of us as seminarians started to get together and pray together with each other on a weekly basis. And so we started, and in our little group there were like 10 guys, and none of us had ever done that before, and we were awkward, and we didn't know how to do it, and you know, like, you know, you think other people are going to be judging my prayer, and is my prayer good enough, and all of that kind of, it was, you know, you're in your 20s, there's a lot you don't know, you like to portray yourself as knowing a lot of things when you don't always know everything. And so we started to pray together, and it was helpful that as you prayed, you started to get forgetful of the other guys in the room, and it was just you and the Lord, and you talking to the Lord, but doing it out loud and letting other people listen. But you could get to the point where you're really not thinking about the others in the room. You're just focusing on the Lord, and you're opening your heart to Him. And that's when prayer gets very real. And other people, they listen. And then they hear something and they know it's true. And it helps them to see. And it's light. It's the light of the world. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." We don't see ourselves that way. He does. He sees us as the light of the world, or He wouldn't have said it. And He says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." Not you're going to be, you could be, you know, if you apply yourself, you will be. It's not what He says. He says, "You are. You are the salt of the earth. In your family, you're the salt of the earth. In your workplace, you're the salt of the earth. In your neighborhood, your community, you're the salt of the earth. With your friends, you're the salt of the earth. And in your parish, you're the salt of the earth. And your acquaintances, you're the light of the world. When people come to you and they want to talk things over, you are the light of the world. When you help one of your kids learn something, you're the light of the world." I was at this funeral yesterday, and this fellow was from Australia, and then Italy, and then the United States, and they were talking about how he taught his kids. He taught them the textile trade, but he also taught them how to ski. And, I mean, the Alps, that he taught them how to ski in the Alps, which is pretty amazing. And then he taught them, like, scuba diving and snorkeling, and he taught them spearfishing and all of these kinds of things. He taught his kids how to do that. He taught them how to be at home in nature. He was salt of the earth. He taught them how to be dad. By the way, he was dad. He took the time to be with each of them. Light of the world, salt of the earth. It's in the ordinariness. It's not in any other way. It's in the ordinariness of our lives. And we can think, I don't make a difference, or it doesn't matter what I say. No, you do make a difference, and it does matter what you say. And you may be the only person who has the opportunity to speak a word that brings light to another person or brings the best out of that person. All these people in my life that I've referenced in this hour, I don't know whether they knew the impact they had on me. And I didn't know it at the time, but I came to know it. But the impact was in that moment. And it was real. And they were graced. God's grace was all over that situation. They were graced to do what was done. And now I'm graced. I'm being light for you in this moment. I'm being salt of the earth for you in this moment. And that's exactly what I want to be. I want to be that for you. I do. And I know I am doing that for you. And it's for him, because he wants that out of me. And I can paint a picture with words, and you can understand, and you can get it. And that's all because of the people who were light of the world for me and salt of the earth for me. And now we start to understand we're part of something way bigger than us. And the Lord says, you have a part in it. It's not about them. It's not about somebody else doing this. You have a part in it. It's for you. I want this because my apostles, my disciples, they heard me say, you are this. And I want you to hear me say, you are this. You're the ones that the Lord wants to be the light of the world for your family and your loved ones and your friends. And he wants you to be salt of the earth, bring out the best in people. And he says, I entrust you with that. I really believe you can do that. It's the best thing that you can do. I want you to go about doing that. And so in this little gospel today, those two passages, don't hide your light. Don't put it under a bushel basket. Don't let the salt go bad. Say, okay, Lord, I can do that. I get it. I will do that. So what I'd like to do is conclude with a little prayer that we pray. And it's the prayer for the return of our children and our family members who have, you know, wandered from the practice of the faith. I have a good number of those in my family, and they love Uncle Steve the priest, but they don't listen to Uncle Steve the priest, and they don't necessarily follow in his teachings. But I still love them, and the hope is springs eternal, and some get it, and some haven't gotten it yet, and some think they have a better idea than the Lord. And that will change. I sometimes thought I had a better idea than the Lord. I'm always full of hope for everybody. It's not the end, folks. It's not. Let's pray. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they are basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. The connection has gone missing. This isn't fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay warm, my friends. See you next week.